Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the sweetness of this season, the joy of being able to gather as family and friends, as the family of God, to be able to remember what this season really means, the hope that we have because you are God Almighty, the hope that we have because you were born, you lived, you died, and you rose again. So, Father, I thank you for all the sweet memories, for all the familiarity of this season, but more than anything, for the joy of being able to worship you here today. What a privilege that is. I pray that our hearts would be open. I know we get very distracted and our calendars are full. And sometimes our minds just abuzz with all kinds of things, but I pray that we would stop even now and say, God, I give you this moment. I push everything aside, and I ask that you would speak to me through the power of your word given to us through the Holy Spirit, that we would understand you more, understand ourselves, and understand what it means to submit and surrender ourselves before you, that you might live through us. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you for this precious and holy time to gather here today. We pray all this in your precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. What a sweet, sweet time. Thank you, Joel. Thank you, choir and Kim and all, for all that we have. It is a precious time. I know that a lot of you have family in. I do. I have my sweet family here with me, and Heather and her family are here, and Sis and a portion of her family. The ones that are the others are outlaws, and so they're not here. But my sis is here, and we're going to be gathering. I think we're down to only four more parties, and so we're excited about that too. We've had, I think, 9 or 10 of them already, and so now we're just down to another 4, and then Christmas will be over. So we're excited that it's just getting together. We love that, and I know you do too. It's sweet, the decorations and all about it. I don't know about you, but my wife, it's not just the holidays, it's all year long, but especially during the holidays, she loves the Hallmark Channel. Oh my goodness, the Hallmark Channel. If I walk in the house, if I have not, you know, if I'm not the one that turned on the TV, it's the Hallmark Channel every time. And there's only 2 movies on the Hallmark Channel. They change characters, they change settings, but it's just, you know, it's always 1 guy and 2 girls, or 2 girls, and I don't know, it's that little triangle, and they think they're in love, and they nod, and then they all wake up at the end of the movie, and they're like, oh, you're my true love, and that's it. It ends the same every single time. It's all the whole, you know, she says my movies are the same, but it's not true. People die in my movies. Nobody dies in the Hallmark movies, you know. But with all the Hallmark movies, with all of the stuff that goes around, what is the number one Christmas song, the best-selling song of all time in Christmas? Do you know what it is? White Christmas, that's it. The number one, and that you're thinking, no, my favorite. No, it's not. The number one by far and away, like twice as many as any other song, White Christmas by Bing Crosby, is the number one selling Christmas song, and I love it. But we watch all the movies, and you probably have traditions too where you have to watch some movies, and you've seen them every year, but we acted like we haven't seen them. And I'm thinking, why is it you can watch the same movie over time, but I can't preach the same sermon every time, okay? Something about that. But we do. We watch Miracle on 31st Street, or It's a Wonderful Life, or Christmas Story, or some of those like that, and we have these Christmas trappings and the familiarity of it, and we love that kind of stuff. It is the busiest, it's the biggest celebration in the Western world. It is by far and away the largest, the most expensive. There's more activities, there's more gatherings, there's more spending, there's more celebration, there's more food eaten during this period of time than any other particular time in the Western world. Isn't it amazing that a birth that happened 2,000 years ago would so dominate our culture and our time that even today the celebration of that birthday is still the largest celebration of any that we celebrate. But in the midst of all of that, it's also a reminder, life is not a Hallmark movie. It's not. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I love that part at the very end, the Prince of Peace. Jesus did not step out of heaven and into a stable, walk this planet, die on a cross, and was raised again so that we could fill our stockings. But he came so that we might be saved. Our souls might be saved. We would be able to have eternal life and be able to share that with our eternal Heavenly Father who loves us and died for us. That is the reason for the birth, is that we would be able to share in that. Isaiah 2:4 says this, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It is talking about what the end result is going to be because of Christ's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and eventually what life will be like when it's all said and done, there will be no war. We can't even imagine that. It's hard to understand what that would really mean, what peace would be like. The peace that it's talking about is that word shalom. And it doesn't mean simply peace that we would immediately think that nobody's fighting. It goes way beyond that. Shalom means health. It means harmony. It means success. It means unity. It means more than just people not fighting. It goes way beyond that, this idea of true harmony in life. And we just don't even have a clue what that would be because we've never experienced anything even resembling that. There's no peace within a marriage. There's not peace within a home. There's not peace within a church. There's not peace on this planet, on this side of heaven. There will be no peace. We've read the end of the story. We know how it ends. It continues to get a little bit more difficult all the time, a little bit more chaotic. There are more wars, and there's going to be more fighting going closer and closer to the end of time before Christ returns. We're not going to have peace on earth. But that doesn't mean that we cannot experience some sort of peace, his peace, just like we don't experience heaven yet. Even though I'm a child of God, I can still experience the presence, and eternity has already begun in my heart and life. Not in the full revelation of it yet, but even in the sense that I know that I'm heaven bound, that I know that my soul has been saved, I can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit within my life, his guidance and his direction within my life and his blessings upon my life, even now, even in this fallen, sin-sick world. So why? Why in all the things that go on in this whole thing about Christmas and everything that goes on around it, why the birth? Why the nativity scene? Why the stable? Why would Jesus step out? You see, there's a problem, and one of the reasons we don't experience this Prince of Peace is because of this problem, and it is the reason for Christmas. It tells us there in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." We were hostile. We are hostile towards God. That's how we are born. We're born in this world with sin. That's what it disclaims there. Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Now, that's the politically incorrect side of Christmas. To approach Christmas and say the reason we have Christmas is because there's sin in the world, but it's true. Had there not been sin, Christ wouldn't have had to come and live and die upon the cross. And so because of sin, Jesus stepped out of heaven and came so that he would be the sacrifice. He would be that spotless lamb for us. So Christmas, the whole extension of Christmas, in fact, it says there in Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the reason he was born, so that he would come and live and then die upon the cross, because we have sin. 1 John 3:5, as John writes in his epistle there, he says, "And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." He who was sinless took on all of our sin and paid the price for that. So the reason that Jesus was born, here you have this beautiful little picture, the nativity scene and all that's around that, and you have Christ, God Almighty, becoming so vulnerable that he puts himself in the form of a baby, and here he is in this manger scene. And the whole reason for that is because there is sin. He writes in Timothy 1:15, "Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Pain, death, fighting, anxiety, discord, unrest, all of that exists because there is sin." And that's the ugly side of Christmas. It's the other side of the coin. The nativity scene and all the things around it, and the angel there, and the shepherds and the wise men gathered in the beautiful story, and this wonderful scene of Christmas. But the whole reason for it being your sin and my sin, the reason that he came, that he was born. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, that's politically incorrect to look at somebody and say, "By the way, you have sin in your life. Who are you to tell me I have sin in my life?" Well, I'm really not the one telling you. I might be pointing you to the fact that the Word of God tells you you have sin in your life. Every one of us have sinned. We've all sinned. And then we want to twist it. We want to change it around and say, well, it's not really sin. In fact, that's being preached a lot from pulpits these days, that there is no sin. That's just a social kind of a structure that we've put around. We've decided this culture says this is a sin and this culture says that's a sin. So it's really not sin. It's not real sin. It's just culturally, you know, unacceptable. Not according to the Word of God. You and I are sinners. And God's Word has never changed. Just because we change the definition, we change the structure around that, we decide that we're going to do families different, we're going to do life different, I'm going to do business this way. Say, "Pastor, I know that it may not be acceptable, but that's how you have to do business nowadays." No, it's just sin. A lie is a lie. And you don't even have to be trained to do it. You're born with that. We're not conditioned for that. Little Sadie Mae, she's almost 3 years old. Here a while back, she got into the bathroom, and she had gotten into, I don't know if it was her mother's makeup or Paige's makeup, and she had it everywhere. And Heather steps in, and she goes, "Sadie Mae, who did all this?" Sadie Mae looks at her. She's covered in makeup. She's everything. The whole thing is just destroyed. Everything is like everything. And she looks and goes, "Bubba did it." That's, by the way, Carson right over here. She's covered in it. She's standing there. She's a liar. She's an absolute liar. "Bubba did it. Bubba did it," you know? I mean, you don't have to train her to do that. We're all in that. As precious as my grandkids are, they're liars. Every one of them. You're a bunch of liars, you know? That's what happens in life. We are sinners. We're born into this. Every one of us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, "And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." We're all dying because of sin, and yet Christmas happens to save us from our sin. See, the greatest need we have in this world is not to be healed. If you were going to say the greatest gift that you could ever receive at Christmas, and some of you might be thinking, the most tremendous, the most fabulous gift, if I could just simply receive complete healing because I've gotten a terrible diagnosis, maybe what you need more than anything is to be able to say the cancer's gone. Maybe the greatest gift you could receive is for your spouse to come back or you be reconciled to your marriage. Maybe it would be to find somebody in life that you're alone, and to be able to, the greatest gift would be that you wouldn't have to spend the rest of your life alone. Whatever it would be, if you thought of whatever the best gift that you could possibly receive, all your debts wiped out, and none of that would really mean anything in the long term. The greatest gift that you could possibly receive is for you to be reconciled to God. And that's what peace means. Peace means that though I'm an enemy of God, through Christ, I've become a friend of God. I've become a child of God. I've been reconciled to God. I have peace now with God. To have peace
with my Heavenly Father, which means I'm no longer His enemy, I'm no longer at odds with Him, but now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am in the family of God forever and ever. That's the greatest gift that I could ever imagine. To know that it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what happens financially in my life. It doesn't matter what happens in relationships. Every relationship I have will end. My parents will die eventually. My friends will die eventually. If I live to be 200, the sad thing would be I would see everybody that I know die. See, everything ends except for what we receive through Christ. I have a heavenly home. And those relationships that are in Christ, that relationship that I have with Christ is eternal. To be able to reconcile myself, and that is what we receive through Christ. I love that kind of peace, to know that I have that peace. Paul writes about that kind of peace. When he was in a Roman prison, and he wrote the letter to Philippians, he says this in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything." Understanding now, he's writing this from prison in a miserable, miserable setting. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I love this part that says that it surpasses all understanding. And kind of almost comically, I know several pastors said, "Let me explain what that means by it surpasses all understanding." You can't explain it because it surpasses all understanding, okay? But it's simply something that has to be experienced. That once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then I am at peace with God. And that I don't have to worry about all the things in life. I don't have to stress out about all the things that might happen, could happen. If that does happen, I can simply rest, even in the most miserable place, like Paul was when he was in prison. And he says, "I don't have to be anxious because the peace of God, which passes all understanding, rests upon me." Go ahead. Make a bad diagnosis. Maybe the world's not going to turn out like I wanted. Maybe I'm going to be uncomfortable. Maybe I'll be miserable. Maybe I'll be lonely. But to know that I have the Creator of heaven and earth as my Heavenly Father, and He loves me, He created me, and now because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, I am His, and He is mine. Paul experiences that, shows us the experience of that. I love this in Acts 16:25. It's not just something theoretical for Paul. He writes about it again from prison. Here he is in a jail, in prison, doesn't know if he'll live at all, doesn't have any kind of assurance that he's going to survive this. And it says, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Here they are, prisoners, and they're praying and singing hymns to God. "And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bounds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" What must I do to have the kind of peace that you have? The kind of joy that goes beyond your circumstances. What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." See, you go back to Philippians 4:9. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be upon you." Don't you love that, to think that I don't have to live my life in anxiety. I don't have to live my life hoping, wishing, you know, it's not a big lottery out there just thinking I may or may not survive. To know that I have the peace of God. And Paul says, "I live it. I've experienced it. I've received the worst this world has to give, and I still have peace with God, and I'm not anxious about it." He tells us there in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," our faith in Christ, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the greatest gift that we could possibly have at Christmas. To open the gift of peace and enter into a relationship with Him. And maybe you've already opened to that gift and you have a relationship with Him, but somehow you're living outside of that. You're still living in anxiety and anxiously, and in the news that hits you just destroys your life. And yet here you are as a child of the King, but living outside of the reality of that, thinking, well, I still have to worry about everything. Instead of simply surrendering your heart and saying, you know what? God's will be accomplished in my life, whatever it would be for me. Much like Mary, when all of a sudden the angel comes and says, by the way, you're going to be with child. And what it really meant for her is you could be ostracized, you could be shamed, you could be kicked out of your home, you could be killed by your betrothed husband. All of this miserable stuff's going to happen to you because now you're pregnant. But she sits back and says, let it be as you have said. I will be obedient to you because of my faith and trust in you. To be at peace with what God's doing. Luke 2:10, when you pick up the Christmas story, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. How do you know if God's pleased with you? Peace to those with whom God is pleased. God is pleased when we surrender our heart and life to Him. When God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. I have as much sin in my life as you do in yours. But He doesn't see that because I've surrendered my heart and life to Him. My sin has been forgiven now and forever. I am His child. To be able to live in that peace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. To go through Christmas with all the trappings and all the familiarity, with all the anxiety or all the fun, and miss the peace of God, which is available through our faith in Christ, would be to give, to pass up and give up the greatest gift that we could ever receive, the gift of being reconciled to God. Father in heaven, I thank you for reminding us here this morning about the purpose of Christmas. That it was to save us from our sin, to give us hope in a world without hope. Father, I thank you that you allow us even here today, that we would have an opportunity, if we haven't, if there's someone here in this room that does not know you as Lord and Savior, they know about you, they know the whole Christmas story, they even believe in it somewhat, but maybe they've somehow believed also the lie that it's still up to them to work it all out on their own. Father, we can't answer every question, but we can turn to you. Say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you did come, you were born, you lived, you died, and you rose again. And I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I surrender and accept you as my Lord. I follow you all the days of my life. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to simply pray that simple prayer of salvation. Maybe they need to come forward and pray with one of our pastors who will be here. I pray that if there's someone in this room that does not have Jesus, the assurance of Christ in their heart, that they have never opened the gift of salvation, and know that they are at right with God, they're at peace with God through Christ and His blood. That they would not leave this building still lost in their sin, but even after we close here, that they would seek someone out and say, I need that peace. Could you explain more about that to me? Father, if there's some here also that maybe they know that they're saved, but somehow they've gotten distracted and they've taken on all the worries of the world.
pray that maybe today would be a time of reconciling themselves and saying, God, forgive me for walking away. Just need to recommit myself to you and walk with you in obedience. I am your child. I know you never let go of me, but I need to walk in obedience and follow you. Whatever decisions need to be made here today, Father, we just offer that up to you right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church family, as Pastor Joel leads us in this invitation time, if there's a response that you need to make, if you need to come and pray with one of the pastors we have here, or simply come and pray for a while, or maybe you need to come and say, Pastor, I need to know that I'm heaven bound. I need to make sure that I have received that gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever it might be, you don't put off the fact that you didn't come prepared for that, or they're sitting in the middle of the pew, or it might be awkward, or what would that mean? You come. If the Holy Spirit's prompting you.